John chapter 4, verse 23. Give you a moment to find that on your device or a copy of God's Word. Has been noted in the past. Somebody recently said, it's really strange. I went to this church and there's no Bibles in a pew rack. And I said, yeah, but there's no hymnals either. So we don't have to clean them each week. So we've been putting things on the PowerPoint for you. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we'd love to gift you with one and give you one. Let me know after the service and I'll give you one. Otherwise, you could download an app very quickly, something, have a copy of God's Word, open John chapter 4, verse 23. Before we read that and look at that anymore, let's go to the Lord in prayer with His Word open before us. Father in heaven, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the opportunity to be taught, encouraged, reminded, convicted by it. Lord, help us to be not hearers only, but doers. We gather to hear the preaching of the Word. And Lord, I pray that it would work to change and to grow hearts. Certainly it's the preacher, mine first, and then the others. Lord, help distractions to be few and for us to focus on the exciting truth that you have that is all for your glory and for our good. And we pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes as a pastor, you have times where you feel like you have a pretty good read on your congregation. You're like, oh, I have a pretty good idea where the likes and dislikes, the kind of ideas and things a congregation has. And then other times you're like, wow, I really need to hold those opinions loosely. I don't have a clue, right? Well, I'm pretty certain there aren't a ton of NBA fans in the congregation. Are there any basketball fans, though, that could prove me wrong? Any basketball fans at all? Wow, a couple of them. Okay, good. So you basketball fans and maybe some others been watching the news have you heard recently that due to all this COVID stuff going on, that the basketball fans cannot gather together, right? Sports fans can't gather together in the arena to watch a basketball game. And so as the basketball, or the NBA is, I think, going to begin starting to play games again at the end of this month, they're coming up with a bunch of ideas. How do we get the basketball teams to get excited and to keep playing like they used to play? And they go, aha, here's what we can do. And here's what the headlines are telling us. This is what ESPN talk show hosts are talking about and all the other buzz is about. We're going to come up with what we call 2K sound. And we are going to play a artificial sound of an artificial, audience and fans in the arena so that when the player comes up and dunks a basketball somewhere, somehow, somebody hits play, the crowd goes wild, and then they hit pause and it turns off again. Doesn't this sound a little ridiculous, right? I mean, can you imagine? Some of the players are like, this is the biggest joke ever. And then there's others, of course, those that are wanting to get the edge in the market, they're creating this app that they can make available to all the fans so that you can be at home and you can kind of live stream, so to speak. I don't know how it works. And you can live stream into the game and watch it, but you can turn on your microphone and so you can scream and yell at your phone at home and it pipes all of those fans' volume in and then they kind of filter and screen it and they play that while the game's going on with empty seats. You think that's strange? Here's another one. You can look this up. Fact check this one. There are some stadiums and some sports in the last couple months in which they got a bunch of cutouts of fans, and they put them in the seats to try and excite and encourage the basketball players or whatever sport it was. I don't know. Maybe we need cutouts in the pews or something, you know, when I'm preaching to the camera for a live stream or whatever. Yeah, I don't know. You know, all of this reminds me, this idea of noise so that the players can feel like they're really playing the game reminds me a lot of what we've been talking about with worship and how oftentimes society and even Christians can allow their thinking about worship to become something where it was a good worship service. I really worshiped it because it felt like it. The songs were good and it made me feel fuzzy. I felt uplifted as I left, and so therefore it was quality worship and I worshiped. And remember so many times as we looked at 2 weeks ago, we looked a little bit of the theology. Let me remind you, actually, last time together in our series, we looked at how worship is in spirit and in truth. That was last week. This week, we're going to look at attitudes and aids to worship. We're going to look a little bit more at some of the really practical fundamentals of worship. Real worship, biblical worship, is in spirit and truth, and it is of great importance to God. So if you have John chapter 4, verse 23 open in front of you, or it's on the screen behind you, let's read together this verse and be reminded of the importance of God, God's importance on worship in spirit and truth. Let's read together 4 of John, verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. This has kind of been a foundational passage as we've been studying these things together. And we looked at these things last time more. And understanding that God places a great importance on right worship, biblical worship, God-centered worship, we see that we must allow God's perspective to inform and to renew our minds, to shape our thinking on right worship. You remember, we looked at the world's concept of worship, you remember? And then we compared it to the Lord's concept of worship and what the Lord's teaching and concept on worship is. And all of that looking together, I believe, and I was convinced, and I trust you are as you look at God's Word, all of those things we looked at and brought us to the theological conclusion that God honoring worship results in joyous praise to God that is informed by Scripture. Joyous praise to God that is informed by the truths about God. The children were singing. Didn't you like that? They were singing this morning. I don't think it was actually the children's choir. It was just kind of Swopes and Donharts. I especially liked them. My children were in there, and I enjoy watching all the children sing together. And if you caught some of the words of their singing, it wasn't just babbling. They were words, but they would say, Babel, Babel, Babel. They were referring to the Tower of Babel and how when God changed the voices of those who were trying to erect something that would reach to the heavens and God out of praise of themselves, God changed their voice and it was nothing but just babble, 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 right? When our worship is not informed by God's word, whether that's corporate worship as a church when we gather, individual worship in our lives and in our lives of sacrifice and worship to God, if it's not informed by God's word and focused on God, then God's perspective and observation of it is nothing but, kids, babble, babble, babble. And so we need to be informed on our worship. So this morning, here's the kind of the big idea I want you to consider this morning, if you would, with me, and that is God wants you to worship Him meaningfully in church services and at home. You could say in all areas of life as well. That works as well. Meaningfully is kind of an overused, kind of a cliche term today, right? Oh, we need to do things meaningfully. Well, this meaningfully packs more of a punch than just the cliche usage of the word. That's my intention this morning. Biblically, God wants you to worship Him meaningfully in church services and at home. So as we study what worship is, and this morning we're looking at attitudes and aids to worship, part two in our study of worship in this series. In order to do these things, we need to understand right attitudes and aids to meaningful worship. So, number one this morning, I would like to help you consider attitudes toward worship. Two different types of attitudes towards worship. It's really easy. The first is wrong attitude, and the second is right attitude. Wrong and right attitudes about worship. Well, first you look at wrong and then get to right here in a moment. But did you know this? Let me submit to you that it is possible to understand what worship is, but still not do it. Would you agree with that? It is possible to understand what something is, but still not do that. So a lot depends upon our attitude toward worship. Having a right attitude toward worship. It's really easy, I think, to consider how our attitudes can be one thing and our actions can be another thing. You take children, for example. I have 4 of them. They're very easy illustrations. One day they will become a little bit more smart to these things, and they'll say, Dad, you know, can you just not mention me in church anymore? You know, enough is enough already, right? So I try to be careful with my children and just be thankful I'm not, you know, mentioning you folks, right? I wouldn't do that to you intentionally. But, you know, I look at my four children often, my wife and I, and we understand, even if you can think back, if you can do that, think back to when you were a child, and children can quickly learn to carry out instructions from their parents. We can quickly recognize, my parents tell me to do this, and I need to do this so that I don't receive I'm not disciplined, or have a privilege taken away, or however the household handles that. So children can learn quickly to do something that they are told is right, but they can very easily do things and go through the motions with a rotten attitude that cannot be hidden from God. Grown-ups, that's the same for us too. We can easily go through the motions. We can easily say, oh, we know. Oh, yes. And we can go through motions that may look good to those around us, but we can have a rotten heart and attitude about what we are doing. And that's not hidden from God. See, God knows when worship is from the heart. We looked at Malachi chapter 1 a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember that? We looked at Malachi chapter 1, and it shows that in that passage that it hurt God deeply that the children of Israel would worship him with their lips, giving lip service, when their hearts were far from him. And God explicitly in Malachi chapter 1 gives us vocabulary that shows his perspective, his thoughts, and his response to the children of Israel's shallow, hypocritical worship. So when you look at wrong attitudes, let me give you a couple examples. If you go over to Exodus chapter 5, wrong attitudes toward worship. And we're going to see an example of these things here. We pick up in a little bit of the context of the children of Israel under the Egyptian captivity. And the Pharaoh at the time was not wanting to let them go, was not very excited about allowing them to do what they wanted to do. So as we look at a couple of these examples, here's the first wrong attitude of genuine worship. And I know that there's greater context and there's more to the account here, but I'm just going to skim through a couple of verses to point out the kind of the crux of what I'm showing you here with this wrong attitude. Look at Exodus 5, and then look at the first three verses here and notice with me, and then we'll go to verses 15, 16, and 17. Exodus 5, 1 through 3 says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" Okay, so here's Moses, and he's going, and Aaron, and representing the children of Israel. He goes to Pharaoh, who's enslaved them, and is holding them captive, and he says, "Let us go, because this is what God has said." So Moses isn't asking for a feast to him in the wilderness. He's giving the message of God. That's why it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." A feast unto, to celebrate and to worship God. Then verse 3 says, verse 2, "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.'" Dangerous words, right? Verse 3, "And they said, 'The God of Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest we fall upon us with pestilence, with the sword.'" And then if you'll just skim all the way down to verse 15, 16, and 17, and notice this. In the same context here, in the same situation, "Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, 'Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants.' And they say to us, 'Make brick, and behold, the servants are beaten. But the fault is thine own people.'" See, what's going on here is in his abuse of them in their captivity and his frustration, Pharaoh tells the Israelites, "Well, fine, you know what? We're not going to provide straw to make the brick strong. You have to work doubly hard producing the same results and go find straw yourself." And so they're crying out to him. And then we get to verse 17. He says, "But he said, 'Ye are idle. Ye are idle. Therefore, you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord.'" And some might be right here going, thinking, what in the world does this passage have to do with worship? What in the world does this have to do with wrong attitudes? And I would point your attention to verse 17 and notice that Pharaoh, in a very clear way, demonstrates an incorrect attitude about worship. Instead of recognizing that the Israelites' right worship is to give praise or glory, honor to God, to bow before Him and worship God in the wilderness and their feast, he articulates it as, you know what? If you want to go worship some god that I don't know, it must be because you don't have enough chores to do. You're too lazy. There's not enough going on, and you just want something to go have fun and play around with and just something else to do. That was an incorrect summary on Pharaoh's part of worship. It was a wrong attitude toward worship. Egypt's Pharaoh assumed the only reason the Israelites wanted to go and make sacrifices to God was because they were idle, they were bored, and they had nothing better to do in verse 17. Let me show you another bad attitude, another wrong attitude toward worship in Matthew. Go over to the New Testament with me, please. The first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 26. And notice with me that in Matthew 26, verses 6 through 9, we see yet another example. And here we find the setting of Jesus with his disciples and other followers, and he's teaching to them, and we have this, well, you'll see, Matthew 26, 6 through 9. This will be familiar to most. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Verse 9, for this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Here you have the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, and a woman giving all of her most valuable possession, which was probably and very easily understood to be at least a year's salary of a common laborer. And here she gives this all to Jesus. And what do Jesus' closest disciples, how do they respond? It's waste. We could have sold that and done this. We could have saved that money for a rainy day. That could have been our reserve savings. And no, this woman had a right attitude of worship, and I give all and everything because everything God gives to me is for me to use for Him. And the wrong attitude was the disciples considered this form of worship, sacrificial, giving worship to God, was a waste. When the woman poured her precious ointment on the Lord in Bethany. Verse 8. Now before we condemn these two examples with Pharaoh and the disciples, before we jump to condemning these wrong attitudes too quickly, we need to recognize that there are today, Christian, today, church, 21st century Christians that live in this type of wrong attitude of worship. That their understanding, their definition of worship is so acutely narrow-minded that they miss the big picture and they develop a wrong attitude on what worship is. Disciples who do not want to waste a beautiful Sunday worshiping together with the body of Christ. Disciples, Christians, who don't want to waste a long weekend by going to church but doing something else. Disciples who don't want to give of finances because we need that for something else. Disciples who don't want to serve the Lord because I might get hurt or I might not be able to do what I want to do in service. Disciple, you could go on and on and on with the list. I think particularly of worshiping corporately. It's not the only place, the only way to worship. But as we gather together as a church, it is for worship. And it can't be replaced anywhere else. Worshiping God corporately as a local gathered church too often becomes the it often becomes the last priority, and oftentimes the first as being the most dispensable from schedules. Many feel they can't afford the time to worship regularly because other things are so busy and my life is so full and whatever it may be, fill in the blank. But really, the reality is, dear Christians, that we cannot afford to not worship together corporately. So we see a glimpse of right attitudes. And some of these things are kind of an overview this morning, so bear with me on that. But let's quickly look at some examples of right attitudes this morning. You might have to advance that, man. I'm sorry. Go ahead if you can. Unless it's frozen, that's okay. I'll let you know. So we're looking at attitudes to worship. We see wrong attitudes. And then we see right attitudes. So let me show you an example of right attitudes of genuine worship as it is exhibited in Abraham and Isaac. Let's go back to the Old Testament again. Go to Genesis this time and go to the very first book in the Bible. Look at Genesis chapter 22 with me and notice, please, the example of right attitudes concerning worship. We can see in Genesis 22 that they were, Abraham and Isaac, were submissive and obedient to the Lord. We need to remember that anytime we seek to define and understand or express right worship, it will always be obedient to the Word of God, and it will always be in a submissive, humble manner. Here we see this in Genesis 22 in verse 2, and he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac." So this is God speaking to Abraham. And this is God telling Abraham and testing Abraham and his faithfulness to him. And he says in verse 2, and he said, "Take now thy son, only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Whoa. Offer your son as a burnt offering to the Lord. In verse 2 of Genesis 22, we see in this example that God told Abraham where to go, and he told Abraham what to do. This is helpful, folks. I'd like to, just by way of application, remind you that when it comes to worshiping God correctly, he doesn't leave us groping in the darkness of figuring out what to do. He doesn't expect us to develop some form of worship that we come up with. He explicitly shows us and teaches us how to worship him correctly in his word. Here he shows Abraham and Isaac. Look at verse 3, 22, Genesis. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offerings and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him." Oh, this example is so rich. In verse 2, God tells him exactly what to do. In verse 3, we see that Abraham and Isaac quickly and immediately obeyed God, exactly as he had told them. And obedience, by the way, friends, let me suggest to you, I believe that obedience is it is a proof of faith in God. When God says, dear Christian, move, when God leads to move and we obey and follow him, it is a proof of faith in a living and mighty God. Here we see Abraham and Isaac obeying immediately God's clear instructions. And we see that they were submissive and they were obedient. That is seen in biblical worship. We also see that in right attitudes toward worship, they sacrificed. Actually, in fact, they gave the ultimate sacrifice. For Abraham, it was the sacrifice of a son that he loved greatly. And Abraham loved God. It sounds a little foreign to say that we as Christians love God more than our children. We love the children that God has given us. But Abraham loved and obeyed God. He trusted him. His faith was in God. For Abraham, it was the sacrifice of a son that he loved greatly. This is what this meant to obey God. And for Isaac, it was a sacrifice of his very own life. The willingness to trust God. And listen to this, children. One of the most common ways we show our trust in God is by trusting and obeying our parents. God's authority, God's parental authority in your life. And so here we have Isaac willing to give his own life in simplistic trust of God and his father. We too must be willing to sacrifice. The presenting of our bodies as living sacrifices should be done early in the Christian life. In some cases, it's done almost momentarily after salvation and conversion, where, Lord, I give my life to you. Show me how I am to serve you. Show me where I am to go, because I will follow, says the surrendered heart to Christ. But there are also other sacrifices that we can offer frequently. Notice in the scriptures, if you go to Romans, let me show you, take you on a little bit of a tour through several passages and show you how in scripture, the descriptive language that is used to describe our giving of selves and our sacrifice, what are our sacrifices that we can frequently offer to God as scripture gives them to us. First, go over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, please, in verse 1. You can note these passages if we go too quickly. Look them up later. I'll read them to you here. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, here it is, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12, 1 tells us that a daily sacrifice, a sacrifice that is acceptable to God that we should give, is our living sacrifice. Bodies. I'm not saying build an altar and burn your body. That's not what God's word is saying. As crass as that sounds, this is not what it's speaking of here. But this is understanding that God has created me in his image and that my body is to be given to God. And so how I use it, how I care for it, what I do with my eyes, my mouth, my ears, my hands, my feet, where I go, what I touch, what I do, all for God's glory. May this body be used for his glory. Romans chapter 15 and verse 16, Paul shows us yet another example. That I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Here, the Apostle Paul is speaking about his ministering and witnessing and winning the Gentiles to Christ is an offering acceptable to God. Speaks to our evangelism, speaks to our winning others to Christ. Philippians, elsewhere, Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, is in chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, we see that Paul writes here in God's word, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. What is Paul talking about here? A financial gift. Giving to the ministry of the Lord. Giving to the Lord here. Speaking of a monetary sacrifice and gift, which is acceptable to God. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 13, just several more. Hebrews chapter 13, the author here writes and shows us another example in verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16 says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Praise. It's an acceptable sacrifice to God. Praising God. Continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So we see praising God, hospitality toward one another, giving testimony of God's working is an acceptable sacrifice. These are examples of daily sacrifices. I won't turn there. If you were to go over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, you would see that our sacrifices that are acceptable to God must be spiritual, which gives us continued insight into a meaningful heart, from the heart, obedience to God and desire to present sacrifices to him. One theologian by the name of Jameson commented, I think rightly this way, the language is a little bit antiquated, bear with me, but I think it communicates a solid truth. Listen to this, and I quote, among the spiritual sacrifices, the first place belongs to the general offerings of ourselves. For never can we offer anything to God until we have offered ourselves in sacrifice to him. There follow afterwards prayers, giving of thanks, alms deeds, and all exercises of piety. Do you see how I think that commentator rightly encapsulates the truth that the scriptures are teaching here, and that all of our right worship firstly begins with the sacrifice of ourselves to God? So many in other religions, some denominations, and then in some poor upbringings or poor discipleship and teaching from God's word, there are so many that sadly believe that if I can just give this check or this portion or this amount of time, you know, we use a word, it kind of sort of checks the box of my worship. And here I am reminding you, here we are reminded in Scripture, here God is telling us that right worship firstly begins with the sacrifice of ourselves. And then from the heart, meaningful worship to God, those are the things that come after that. So we see this morning attitudes toward worship. We looked at some examples of wrong attitude in Pharaoh and both in the disciples. And then we've been looking at right attitudes, and we look at the life of Abraham. We'll come back to him in a moment, but we see Abraham and Isaac, a very clear example of what correct, obedient, humble, submissive worship is. And then one other note before we move on in that right attitude is we looked at the life of Abraham back in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5. I need to mention, I'd like to point out to you that there was also a separation that took place. In verse 5, we see that Abraham said they would go away to worship. This was a special time to be alone with God. I think there's helpful reminder there for us that healthy, appropriate relationship or worship with God oftentimes means that I am going to turn off my phone. I am going to put the world on hold and come together and worship. Why does the pastor begin praying so many times? Why does Pastor Dave begin praying so many times? Lord, please help us to not be distracted this morning. Help us to not think about what's burning in the crock pot. Help us to not think about the line that's stacking up outside the restaurant. Help us not think about how tired I am and all the work I got to do tomorrow. And how much I disagree with this person in church, or I don't like this philosophy of the pastor, and so on and so on. But I'm here to worship and listen to the Word of God. And to give praise to the Word of God. And see that He is magnified. Setting aside, separating ourselves to worship. This was not to be done for the purpose of being seen by others. Oh, look at my worship. Oh, I'm gonna pray in a lofty way. I'm gonna show off my piety towards God. No, we don't see that in the example of Abraham. In fact, Abraham's example of a right attitude when it comes to worship is that it was done meaningfully for God and not for show. Humbly and obediently. You know, a Christian is genuinely worshiping in spirit and truth when they show their faith in love for and appreciation to God. When we show our faith in our love and appreciation towards God, this is shown by being willing to submit ourselves to God. Sacrifice that which is most precious in our lives to God and separate ourselves from all that is around you for a time to meet with God. Attitudes towards worship. I only have 2 points this morning. Second is aids to worship. I want to move rather quickly on this, and please remember this. Please remember this. A number of these things that I mentioned this morning are just simply overviews. So let me quickly give you a number of these things this morning. Aids to worship. We need to remember some of these things. Someone once defined worship this way: worship is the occupation of the heart, not with its needs or even with its blessings, but with God Himself. All that to say, someone once, I think, rightly defined worship in this way: worship is the business of the heart focusing on God. Okay? So there are many things that can help us focus our attention on the Lord. There are many things, I'll say it again, there are many things that can help us focus our attention on the Lord. But we need to be cautious and discerning that we do not displace God by focusing our attention on the aids themselves, on the means to an end. They are means to an end and not ends in and of themselves. So these are not wrong things. These are all right things. But let me try and provide a biblical perspective of these aids to worship. The first would be the Scriptures. The Scripture, the Word of God. Jesus said when he was attending a worship service, Jesus in his ministry here on earth asked for the Scriptures. Scripture says in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, you'll read there that Jesus hears in worship service and he says, the Scripture says that he opened the book. He opened the Word of God. He opened the Scriptures. And this practice had been the Old Testament pattern in these services for the days, from even the days of Moses. In Exodus 24 and verse 7, the Scriptures say, he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. Ooh, that's a pretty straightforward statement, isn't it? Bring the Word of God. Tell us the Word of God, because whatever God says, we will hear it and we will do it. Amen? Amen. This is an example we see even with Jesus in a worship service. A worshiping heart will be hungry for God's Word. Are you hungry for God's Word? A worshiping heart will be willing to obey God's Word when it is shown to them, when it is read by them. Are you willing to obey? Are you willing to hear God's Word? Nehemiah chapter 8 is a tremendous passage speaking in really the context of expositional preaching of God's Word, really. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, we would see that the people gathered and cried, bring the book! I wonder if we'd hear that in a pew these days. Pastor gets up to preach, bring the book! Boy, that would excite the pastor, wouldn't it? Or might scare me, you know? But bring the book, they called for. These were the hearts that desired to worship God. They wanted to hear His Word and they wanted to obey His Word. We worship God with our renewed minds by being doers and not just hearers of the Word. Not only the Scriptures, but we see also sermons. The preaching of God's words. S is a better word. Tried to stick with some S's this morning. So Scriptures and sermons. After Christ read from the Scriptures, as I mentioned, He preached. Jesus preached. He preached. Sermons, by the way, should exalt Christ. For a number of years, when I first started preaching in this pulpit, somebody had years before me, I think the previous pastor, put a sticker up here. And on the sticker, I'm going to butcher the phrase that came from someone else. It was a quote, but it was something like this: Sir, that others may see Christ. And it was a reminder to whoever stepped in this pulpit to open God's Word that the purpose was not to show you my mind and show you some curve and angle you've never heard of, and to expound my knowledge and experience and degrees, but to simply show you Christ from the Word of God. We pray that this pastor remembers this, and our assistant pastor as he preaches next week. In addition to the public reading of Scripture, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, as Paul, the apostle, commanded Timothy to do, Timothy was also instructed by Paul to preach the Word. To preach the Word to the church at Ephesus. And throughout that little letter to Timothy, Paul reminded him that there are people in the congregation that are not going to like what you hear. There are people that are going to despise you because they say he's too young. There are people who want to hear people that speak more eloquently. Their ears want to be tickled and they want to be entertained, but you preach the Word of God. This is part of one of the aids to worshiping God. We must hear God in order to worship Him. Preaching ought to move both the saved and the unsaved to repentance. Would you note this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 14? 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25. I won't go there for sake of time, but the passage speaks of speaking in tongues and prophesying. And Paul is speaking about how that if everybody in the congregation, when a visitor comes in, an unsaved comes in, and they hears the congregation, whether it's in testimony, in song, or preaching, that they are speaking of and teaching the very same truth without arguing and debating and having all sorts of varying ideas of what God's word says, that it is to the benefit of the unsaved person to hear the word of God and be convinced this way, this place is filled with the Spirit of God, and they believe the Word of God, and I must believe it too. This comes from preaching the Word of God. We worship God with our renewed minds and obediently responding to what is preached. Songs is another aid, right? We sing hymns, we sing choruses. We have a beautiful new additional hymn book that is handmade in-house by our music committee that we will be presenting and showing you all. It's all hymns that we've been singing before, additional hymns. We've just added some of them to them. But in this weird time, we've been using the PowerPoint only, so we're not touching things with our greasy, grubby fingers, right? But in these hymns, there are choruses, there are new songs. The Word of God commands us to sing a new song. We love the old hymns of the faith, and what we love most here at Calvary is when we sing, when what we sing is rich, accurate, truthful doctrine of God. You know, I won't spend a whole lot of time on this. It tends to be a hot topic, and I'm not doing that for fear of speaking of something that some may not like. We just don't have the time in this setting. But let me just briefly share a couple of pointers about songs as being aids to worship, helps to worship. And there is good reason that the largest book of the Bible is God's book of Psalms. Right in the middle. A ton of them, right? Oh, you folks that just wax so eloquent and being able to write music and things like that, please start writing more music to be put to the words in the Psalms. Oh, to sing the Psalms. Singing touches the emotions. Listen to that. Singing touches the emotions and can help, keyword, can help express our deepest feelings while aiding our memories, our forgetful minds. We come together and we sing, and I need to hear you singing the truths of God's word. You need to hear me and others also singing the truths of God's word. Coming with a heart that is heavy, coming with a life that is full of turmoil, but still singing and praising God together. We need that, folks. Music can't produce worship. Let me be clear on that. Strongly believe Scripture teaches us. Music cannot produce worship, although it is very much, it very much can stimulate and it can communicate emotion that we are feeling. It is a catalyst, if you will, in expressing our worship to God. Music alone does not produce worship, but right worship can be carried on the catalyst of music. Does that make sense? So don't look to music as a way to induce your worship. Rather, look to music as an expression of knowledge and love and truth. So, dear friend, if it's ever your testimony, listen to this. If it's ever your testimony that you leave a service and you go, man, I just don't feel very worshipful after those songs. Oftentimes, I want to follow up with, were you looking to feel good or were you looking to sing truth to God? We need to be careful to not be distracted with a production, but to be focused on true Spirit and truth worship to God. We must remember, we worship God with our renewed minds, not our emotions. Can right worship in God be emotional? Absolutely it can. Have you too had tears running down your face while giving praise to God? I have. Let's move on. Symbols. Symbols. It's one thing for me to tell you, it's one thing for me to tell my wife that I love her, but it's a totally different thing when I tell her I love her and I kiss her. Oh no, kids, plug your ears, you're blushing, right? Jacob doesn't like it when I talk about kissing Allie, his mommy. That's my mommy. Yes, but she's my alley. A kiss is a symbol that is for the purpose of expressing love, as does a hug, as does a squeeze of the hand, or the giving of a ring. They're symbols, they're expressions of love. And the Bible mentions many symbols of worship. Throughout the scriptures, you would find that some symbols of worship included kneeling. Some symbols of worship was standing for the reading of the scripture. Baptism as an ordinance commanded for the church by God. It's symbolic of a life that's now following Christ, an outward expression of an inward already completed work at salvation. The eating of the bread, the drinking of the cup at the Lord's table, all of these are symbols of our worship and obedience to God. But as with any symbol, these can become cheapened, they can become casual, and we can even begin to treat them with a cavalier sort of attitude. But God wants us to recognize and utilize these symbols, these aids to worship, as just that, not an end to worship. We must remember, we worship God with our renewed minds, making sure our hearts are in them, so these actions can be meaningful and, more importantly, accepted and acceptable expressions of our worship in spirit and truth. Here's another, and that is self-expression. I think the outline there says examination, but it's self-expression. You can just write that down that way. Trust me, I wrote it. Self-expression, my ears are my own. So self-expression, all forms of media, by the way, have what do we call it, conditioned its audiences to be contented with just simply a state of observing and being contented with that. Do you see what I'm saying? We flip on the television, you watch whatever on your phone. By the way, the righteous idea of we need to get rid of televisions in our homes and things like this. Hey, you know what? That's probably a really good thing. But you know what? Probably a lot of our phones could go away too. They're just, what I'm saying, and don't throw away your phone if that's, just use it for God's glory. That's great. But I'm saying there are many forms of input into our lives. And the forms of media input into our lives have just kind of dumbed us down to an accepted position. Oh, somebody's going to speak, somebody's going to play, somebody's going to sing, somebody's going to whatever. I'm just going to sit back and I'm going to observe and I'm going to kind of sort of vicariously through them enjoy what's going on. A very perspective kind of attitude media, I think, has helped develop in us. Very just observant, but not self in place. We're not self-activated as well. And I think people are content just to watch other people perform, aren't they? But for the Christian, having our minds renewed by the Word of God, we see in a number of passages, in fact, 1 Corinthians 14:16 is an example. I'll get to that in a moment. But in our relationship with the Lord, no one can worship for us. Let that settle in for a minute. In our worship, in our relationship with God, no one can worship for us. So we can't leave a corporate worship service having someone do ministry through music or the pastor preach for us and say, you know what? We got our worship on. We did our worship for the week. No, hopefully. Maybe they did. Maybe you didn't. Sure, others can lead us, but each Christian must participate for their self. Self-expression in worship is both a responsibility and a privilege of each believer. A responsibility and a privilege for us to be self-engaged in worship. I mentioned 1 Corinthians 14:16. I love that passage. I preached a whole message on this idea once before from Scripture. But in that passage, you find the word amen, right? You ever heard anybody say amen in church? Amen, right? Amen provides a glimpse, this passage, where it speaks of amen, where the congregation would say this to one another in response to God's teaching and word. It provides a glimpse of the early church's interaction. whether you're in the pew or the pastor's behind the pulpit or on the platform or wherever it may be, speaking God's word, open word before you, speaking, you are not to be disengaged and simply just receiving, but you are also engaged in that worship of the preaching of God's word. By the way, amens will encourage the pastor. Good singing will excite the song leader, and Christ-centered testimonies will motivate other Christians to strengthen faith and obedience in God. Two more and we'll be finished. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. You know, worship also includes a sacrificial giving. We saw this in Abraham. We saw this in the woman that anointed Jesus at Bethany. You can see this in the wise men coming to worship the Messiah who had been born and bringing gifts to present him in our worship. We see this throughout Scripture. We see this commanded. We see this exemplified. Worship also includes sacrificial giving. Mary of Bethany didn't come out of habit. Well, I just come here anyway. Just came for the meal. Oh, Jesus is here. Interesting. No, that's not at all what the Gospels show us. She didn't come just to hear a sermon from Jesus. Well, it's Sunday. It's time to hear a sermon. So I came and therefore I worshiped. No, that was not her at all. She wasn't there to sing songs. She wasn't there to simply alone fellowship with other believers or even to be refreshed by God's word and recharged for the week ahead of her. No, she brought her costly gift, a year's salary's worth, reserved especially for Jesus, and she poured out its entirety. One of the other Gospels, John 12:3, I believe, gives us description of that. Friends, that is worship that is seldom seen amongst Christians today. All out sacrificial worship in giving what is most important to me. Service is another symbol. There's probably many more. I would even challenge you to consider what you might add to this list, but I want to just give you a taste of what to consider so that we're not distracted on the aids to worship. And that is service. Romans 12:1 called it our reasonable service. This is our presenting our bodies a living sacrifice as being, Scripture says, the highest act of worship. It is our reasonable service. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul states, "Wherefore we labor, that whether we present, or whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Who? God. And God is pleased when He sees a servant's heart and a mind to work. At whatever level and ability God has provided, at whatever available position and place and need might be, a humble willingness to serve where and when needed. So what kind of service is acceptable to God? Well, actually, let me just show you. Romans 14 sums it up very clear for us. Romans chapter 14, verses 17 and 18. Romans 14, verses 17 and 18 tell us this. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." Notice that. Don't turn away from that too quickly. Maybe mark that. Meditate on that passage a little more. Let me give you a little bit of something to think about. Romans 14, 17 through 18 tells us God's people should work hard for the cause of what? Scripture says righteousness. It says peace. And it says joy. Why? And for what? For what purpose? For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sharing the gospel is also said by the Apostle Paul to be an acceptable form of worship. If you were to look at Romans 15 and 16, we'd see that he believes it is to be the highest part, as we read earlier, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. As the death, burial, the resurrection, salvation by Christ, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. What greater way is there to honor God than to seek to win others to be to Christ so they might also be worshipers of God in spirit and in truth? Folks, God is calling us to action from his word. And one of the forms of worship is an obedient response to God's word. I believe that God's word communicates to us, as we've been looking at these passages and these things, that understanding right attitudes and aids to meaningful worship helps the Christian worship meaningfully in spirit and in truth. And there are many things that help us focus our attention upon the Lord, but we need to be cautious. We need to be discerning, that we do not displace God by focusing our attention on these helps, on these aids alone. They're good, every single one of them. They're commanded, every single one of them. But they're only helps to right worship. Will you prayerfully consider which areas of personal worship that you may need to change? Will you prayerfully consider what areas of worship you have been not participating in? Maybe you haven't been truly worshiping at all. Maybe you've been going through the motions and the throws and the schedules, the ministries. Maybe you've been going through all these things. You've been attending a corporate worship service maybe for years, but you haven't truly been worshiping our Lord. What distractions are you allowing to curb your worship to the Lord? One of the first and foremost, I cannot stand before you with the word of God and not mention to you this morning, is that if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, then any actions and any attendance that might be labeled as worship is only hypocrisy. It is empty. For without Christ, there is no true worship. You must know Him. Will you trust Him today and begin to truly worship in spirit and in truth? Let's bow our hearts in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples and the opportunities to know and to rightly be renewed and have our minds corrected and taught so that we are thinking biblically about worship. What is true worship? Well, John 4:23, Lord, you've told us that worship is in spirit and truth. It is from the heart. It's informed by the word of God. Help us to work to not shape our other own forms of worship. We saw this in the life of Cain and Abel. One sacrifice was acceptable and the other was not. Why? Because one strayed from your clear instructions and command. Thank you, Lord, for a congregation that has a heart to worship, that has a desire to obey you. Grow us, Lord, in these ways, so that you might be magnified. In Jesus' name, amen.